listening Across the Border. My name's Nicholas, and we're continuing our study here in the Gospel according to Luke. When we left, we were talking about, the times of the Gentiles. Here we have a phrase that from the Authorized King James Version, and you can also translate this as times of the nations. And I believe that we have a picture, a snapshot of the times of the Gentiles. The clue given in with the phrase is, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem was trodden down of the nations, starting with Babylon in the time of Jeremiah. The first desolation of Jerusalem and the temple took place there. And even though it was prophesied that the temple was rebuilt, it would be rebuilt, and it was. And so we have prophecy fulfilled. I don't find any place in the scripture where there will be a third temple built by Israel. The time for Israel is over. Israel, I believe, after the 70th week, when the gospel went to the nations, and then the oracles of God were given into the language of the nations, of course, and that's how we have it recorded as Greek. I believe that the status of Israel as a nation became equal to the status of the other unbelieving nations, because after the 70th week, the time determined for Israel became an unbelieving nation. Their national stance was that of unbelievers, because they did not accept the Messiah. The times of the Gentiles are still with us today, as according to this phrase, because Jerusalem is still trodden down of the Gentiles. If you go over there, what do you see in Jerusalem? Well, is it under Israeli control? Well, no, it isn't. Jerusalem is thought of as an international city, and we could get into that. Perhaps we'll get that during the next break. And what do you see over there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? While the so-called Jews are bobbing their heads at the wall and stuffing prayers in the cracks, those heathen are going to their temple on the Temple Mount. And nowhere in sight is there a Jewish temple. And I don't believe there ever will be a Jewish temple like Solomon's temple on the Temple Mount. It doesn't matter how many corporate people are getting rich, gathering money together to do the project. I don't believe it'll ever happen. My own personal opinion, and this is opinion, it isn't the word of God. My opinion is this, that if anything is going to be built that is going to bring the nations together, because, you know, there is nobody over there sacrificing animals and doing all that these days. And I think that what we're going to see on the Temple Mount is something that's going to more unite the religions of the world. They already have the mosque. And for them to bomb the mosque or tear it down, well, wow. You know, that would start World War III and Armageddon and all of that. I think that it's more likely that what we're going to see over there is a synagogue built on the Temple Mount. And along with the synagogue, we'll probably see a Christian church in the form of a cathedral, a Catholic cathedral. I think that's more likely. I mean, with the ecumenism of Christianity today, you know, all of the Protestants, forgive me, I didn't mean to call all of you evangelicals a bad name, because you cannot protest against church. The Catholic Church, that's creating division, you know, in the one world Christianity, right? You get the idea. And so I think that's what we're going to see. That's my guess anyway. And I find that more likely than anything else, especially if we're going to bring the world together and have a one world religion. A lot of people think that, Of course, everybody's going to have to become Catholic and worship on Sunday, but I don't think that's right. Because, you know, I see that we're already following the Pope's calendar. Yes, the Gregorian calendar is the Pope's calendar, whatever they call it this day, today. It is the Pope's calendar because everybody's worshiping on the Pope's worship days. And the Pope has three worship days, Friday for Islam, Saturday for the Jews, and all of the seventh day, whatever they want to call themselves, Seventh Day Adventists, Seventh Day Baptists, Sabbath keepers. They're going to keep the Pope's seventh day. And of course, Islam on Friday. So you have those 3 days. And so I think what we're going to see is we're going to see a synagogue and a cathedral. The synagogue, of course, for the Jews, and the cathedral for Christians. And of course, the Islam already has its Dome of the Rock there. I don't know. That seems to make more sense to me. I mean, while we're dreaming up and theorizing, as the futurists like to do, somehow the futurists have to have, first they have to have the Dome of the Rock obliterated, and then they have to be able to build a temple, and then start a priest-temple sacrifice system. And yeah, that'll work, right. Uh-huh. Think about it for a while. What's more likely? I think my scenario is more likely as to what's going to happen over there. But now we're getting way off of the times of the Gentiles that our Messiah is telling us about here. He says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there are false prophets out there today, because I can call them false prophets, because they say that the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled, some of them say in the 1990s, some of them say in the 1940s, but whatever, because of the current events over there, and because they say that Israel now has the Temple Mount. Well, they don't have the Temple Mount. And who is Israel anyway? You know, is it the Sephardic, or is it the Ashkenazim? Are they true believers? You know, what's going on over there? Who really controls Israel? Who owns the Temple Mount? There's a dispute over that. Some say that the Pope and the Vatican own the Temple Mount. And well, that would be fitting, because, you know, Islam also was created by the Vatican. And that's another reason why I say that it's more likely that they'll build a synagogue and a cathedral there to go next to. I mean, wouldn't that be so nice to unite the world? So anyway, there you have it. What I believe is more likely to happen. And the times of the Gentiles and the false prophets out there that are saying that it ended. Well, it didn't end yet. And it's not going to end until that stone cut out without hands strikes the image in the feet and totally obliterates the governments of the kingdoms of this world and dashes them to pieces, so that they're like the chaff of the threshing floor, going back to the image and the interpretation, that they're blown away so that no place is found for them. And that stone that was cut without hands becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Of course, the mountain or the hill, referencing the governing authority and power of a nation. And we see that throughout prophecy, where we see hills. Well, we even have Capitol Hill, and it's called a hill because it's the place from where they govern, or mountains representing in prophecy authority and power. So we see that when that stone strikes the image, Mystery Babylon or the times of the Gentiles in the feet, and they become obliterated so that there is no place found for human authority in the governing affairs of men any longer. And like the chaff of the threshing floor, it is blown away so that there's no place found for it. And there's no place found for it. Why is there no place found for it? Because the stone cut without hands fills the whole earth. That's right, fills the whole earth and governs it. And then we have what is called the millennial reign of Christ. And of course, a lot of things happen about that time. Of course, we have the resurrection of the dead, the last trump sounds, and those, the dead in Christ rise, and whoever's alive at that time and in his kingdom, at that time when he appears. They'll be transformed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. I don't believe I'll be in that class because I don't think that that time is upon us. I could be wrong, but probably not. Because I believe that most all of us will pass on just like our parents and our grandparents and our great-great-grandparents going all the way back. And we will be the dead in Christ, which will rise first. And I could be wrong, you know. I mean, I could live 40 years now, and it might happen, but unlikely. For my calculations and my studying of the scripture, which I'm not really, I don't have any, I can't date set, but I believe that we have several hundred years before the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. But we'll see what happens. You know, you look at the signs of the times and you say, well, yeah, it all could come to pass. But we'll see. Things could reverse for a while. We could have a reprieve of, you know, you just don't know what's going to happen, how much time we really have. The future always surprises us. Aren't you glad? I am. Okay, let's continue here. Let's get beyond the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Now, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the continuation of the times of the Gentiles? I believe he really is. I don't think he's specifically talking about the time leading up to the destruction and the desolation of Jerusalem. I believe he's continuing to talk here about what it's going to be like during the times of the Gentiles continuing while Jerusalem is trodden down, because all of these things happen and are happening. And so he continues talking. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. And what is perplexity? It's like complex troubles, things that a quandary it has here. And, you know, that's what we have. We have complexity of trouble. If I had to, you know, interpret this word perplexity here, it's getting very complex, and more so as time goes on. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now see, the hyperpreterists, they like to couple this with, not with the times of the Gentiles, okay? They like to couple it with the fall of Jerusalem. That's what they can, so they can close everything up in 70 AD. And then, of course, they say that, that the resurrection happened then. I don't know how that works for you, but it doesn't work for me. They say that this is the new heaven and new earth. And I say, I want my money back, you know, because, you know, too much pain and suffering here for me. This isn't what I bargained for. It doesn't fit the promises of God, the things that he has promised to those that love him. So we can just throw all that out. But I say he's talking about the times of the Gentiles. Let's follow the narrative here. There's a complete division here between the destruction of Jerusalem and then the times of the Gentiles. And this all fits in the times of the Gentiles, even up until today and up until he returns again as promised. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I hope that clarifies the Matthew 24 prophecy, because this is just a encapsulation of that. The Matthew 24 prophecy goes a little more into depth, because we have a first-hand account there from one who actually traveled with the Messiah and was probably sitting at his feet when he gave these prophetic utterances. We continue here, and chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke and verse 29. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. So he's just saying, you know, the fig tree, all the trees, why not? All the trees are like the fig tree, aren't they? In this way. And when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, I look at my trees every year. I don't know about you. And I see them starting to bud and shoot forth, so you know that summer is coming. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And, well, yeah, so that's why a lot of the hyper-predators hang everything on this one verse here. And they say, oh, all this had to pass, all this had to come to pass in that generation. Well, you know, we have to deal with reality, and we have other witnesses in the scripture. So there's something wrong. You know, he goes on, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, how do you balance that too? Has heaven and earth passed away? Obviously not. So we have to balance this, and we have to look at the second witness, which is creation itself as we live it. And heaven and earth hasn't passed away, so we're still here. Heaven and earth are still here. His law is still in place, because he says heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away. So we have to look at this, and we have to go, well, what does this apply to? If this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So which part of this was fulfilled in that generation? Well, we have to go back to the destruction of Jerusalem and not the end of the world, you know, because obviously the world didn't end. Heaven and earth did not pass away. So we have to realize that as the language, something perhaps may be lost in the interpretation here. So perhaps something got a little juxtaposed in the interpretation here. We have to use our minds sometimes. As I pointed out earlier, that the Greek does not encompass the total language that as it was given by the Messiah at the time. I pointed it out by using a reference that was given of the Old Testament, how the differences in the words there were not carried forth into the Greek. So we realize that something is lost, something is not quite right. And then, not only, like I said, are we going from the spoken word in the original language, then being recorded for us in Greek. We have a first-hand account in Matthew, which is a little easier for me to go through and point out these differences and where we divide what is actually fulfilled in that language, in that generation. And also, we have the Hebrew, the spoken word that came out of the Messiah's mouth. We have it transmitted to us in Greek. And then, of course, then it is transmitted into the 1611 author, not authorized, 1611 King James Version, and it's so easy because a lot of people say authorized, but the authorized version came later, so you have it going through several translations there, and before it gets to us, and then, of course, we have to interpret it into our contemporary English. So we have three versions of English, really, the 1611, the authorized version, then we have contemporary version. So we got a lot to deal with, and we need to understand all these things when we're reading the Word of God. If we don't take into account all of these things, then we are not really looking for a good understanding. And he says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. And so we have, you know, this fits for us today. We have a day coming upon us all, you know, whether it's the day of our death and our grace period is over, the period that we are allowed to enter into his kingdom and take up residence in his kingdom by making him our king, having that desire to live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Okay, we have a grace period where we can enter into that. And the day that we need to take heed to that it doesn't come upon us unaware, we are not to be in surfeiting. And what is surfeiting here? Drunkenness, debauchery, gluttony, these things, overcharged with these things, the things of this world, filling ourselves with the things of this world, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, having the better car, going out and getting hundreds of thousands of dollar loans, or, you know, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, so we can have the best and keep up with the Joneses and cars and houses, become slaves to mammon for those things. That's gluttony. It isn't just overeating and becoming a fat slob. Gluttony has many forms. And drunkenness and the cares of this life and that day come upon us unaware. No, we need to walk in his kingdom today with that true desire to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father by having his law written in our mind and upon our hearts, that we might not sin against him because we truly love him. We'll be back in a few minutes.